The third Sunday of Easter. The first lesson is taken from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Revelation chapter 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went on and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I greet you in the name of the Lion of Judah this morning. You know, many times we hear Holy Scripture, or we read Holy Scripture, or we hear a sermon that has Scripture entwined in it, and it goes up here. You know, we file it away in our brain. And, you know, we may even say, wasn't that a great parable that Jesus told in Scripture today? Or we might say, what a great message we heard. But it really never goes from here, to the heart. You know, I was thinking about that today when the gospel was being read, and how the disciples who were called by Jesus, who followed Jesus for the better part of 3 years, how they must have heard many, many sermons and words from Jesus as they traveled around. I'm sure they've heard many parables that Jesus told as he was teaching the people that were in front of him. I'm sure there were many profound words that Jesus may have said to the disciples that we don't even know because they're not written here in Scripture. Maybe these words were only intended for them. We don't know. I mean, the Apostle John ended his gospel book with these words. He said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, Jesus performed many other signs, John said. I presume that means he performed some sort of miracles that are not written in Holy Scripture. Well, if miracles are not written down, some miracles are not written down, you know, there must have been an awful lot of words that Jesus said that are not written down either. We may never know what they were until we see him in eternal life. But I got to thinking that even after Peter traveled with Jesus for 3 years and heard what Jesus had to say, even after all that time, Peter still denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Somehow the connection between what he heard, what was filed away in his brain, and what was in his heart as far as understanding and acceptance, somehow that connection was either weak or non-existent. When Peter was in fear for his life after Jesus was arrested, that disconnection was made really clear. Because Peter denied Jesus to save his own skin. He thought maybe that he too would be arrested and killed just like Jesus was about to be. But now, with Jesus having been killed and then rising from the dead, Peter was talking with Jesus once more, and maybe it began to sink in to Peter. In our gospel lesson from John 21, we see Jesus talking with Peter on, you know, having fish breakfast with him on that lake shore that day. And we see that that heart connection was being made. Jesus knew it. Peter was a changed man. You know, in our lesson today, Jesus didn't only forgive Peter for what he had said, his denial, but he also was readying Peter, preparing him for what he wanted Peter to do. And that was to be his evangelist to all the people that he came in contact with for the rest of his life. You see, you can't have an encounter with Jesus without being changed in some way, without making some kind of a choice, either choosing to go deeper with Him, establishing that heart connection with Him, or disregarding Him altogether to your peril. I contend that either way, you are a changed person. The Pharisees encountered Jesus, and many of them decided to discount Him, disregard Him, and decide to go descend even further into the dark side. The disciples encountered Jesus, and they ended up giving up their physical life in this temporary life that we live in, so that the gospel of Jesus could be handed out, given out, distributed, whatever you want to say, to all people in the world now. So what about us? What about us? You know, one of the problems with Christianity is that Christians, some Christians, spent a lot of time with religious words, religious thoughts that are not based upon the encounter that we can have with Jesus. Oh, they may know all about Him. They may know all about His birth and His life and His death and even His resurrection. But many people study theology, but it's never from the standpoint of having an intimate relationship with Him. Of course, we know Bible study is important. You know, teaching is important if we're going to grow in our understanding of God, understanding of His three persons. But this understanding is best when it's coupled with an intimate relationship with Him, with that heart connection firm through the person of Jesus, as facilitated by His Holy Spirit. We need to encounter Jesus in a way that engages our hearts too, not just our minds. That's why I approach these messages on Sunday morning from the standpoint of I pray that God will open my heart so that I can accurately give the message that He wants me to give. And I pray for each and every one of you that your hearts would be opened by the Holy Spirit to receive the words, the message that He wants you to receive. And I know many of you do receive the message. Sometimes you think it's specifically for you. And that's great. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. I want all of us to be changed by our encounter with Jesus, like Peter was changed, like Saul was changed. You remember Saul? Saul was persecuting the new Christians who had the audacity to put their faith in this fraud of a religious zealot named Jesus. But after his encounter with that very same Jesus, Saul was completely changed. The lesson tells us that at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Whoa! And then it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You talk about a total makeover, a total change. That was it. Enough so that he too would be willing to give up his human life so that the gospel of Jesus could be advanced. As a matter of fact, God used him to such a great degree that millions and millions of people down through the centuries up until us today right here encounter Jesus because of Paul. And we have been changed. Wouldn't you want God to use you in that same way? Well, he can, if you're willing. God's word is always effective. God's word is always powerful. You know, God told us through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, he said, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." We can't hear about Jesus. We can't hear God's word and remain the same as we are. We will be changed one way or the other. You know, at Epiphany here, we've had discussions. I've had discussions with many of you. Maybe it's the elders group. Maybe it's council. Maybe it's staff. And we talk about how can we appeal to the younger demographic of people in Tallahassee so that they would want to come here for worship services. You know, sometimes it may seem that when younger people are invited, hint, invited to come, and they do come, okay, it seems to me that, this is my words, sometimes they may just hear blah, blah, blah religious words, and they don't really respond to that. They may not understand what we do here. They may not understand what all of this means. And so they might not want to invest their time to come in on a Sunday morning or at other times so that, you know, because it's not familiar to them. We probably need to do a better job of having them directly encounter Jesus when they come in to this church, when they come into a meeting or a worship service or something like that. Because when they come in and they experience Jesus, they will be changed. One of the ways Jesus changes us is when we truly understand how he gave us his grace. Now, we've talked about grace before. Grace is receiving something great that we don't deserve. We've talked about that. Sometimes we go through life and things don't go well for us, you know. And sometimes there are some people that think, well, maybe we're getting what we deserve because we haven't been a very good person, you know. So maybe God's punishing us in some way or whatever. Or sometimes other people might think when things are not going well, hey a minute, I'm getting a raw deal here. I don't deserve this. But either way, we try to correct it on our own. When people have an intimate encounter with Jesus and they fully understand what God's grace is, it's a free gift given to us through nothing that we can do on our own. They realize that God accepts us as we are. Too many people think that they have to change, be good, and then God will love them. No, no. God loves us. If we ask him to, he will change us, and then we can work on the goodness later on. Too many people think they have to change when actually it's his love for us that causes us to change. He does the work. He makes the change in us. And then we can feel free to live the way God wants us to live. Grace is that quality in God that causes him not to deal with us according to our sins, but loves us regardless of our past. Notice that Jesus didn't condemn Peter. He didn't condemn Saul for the way they treated Jesus in the past. No, Jesus, all he cared about was the future. Would they work for him and bring his name to as many people as possible in the future? And he wants the same from us. When we come to him, when we encounter him, we know through his grace that he forgives us. Right? When he forgives us, he forgives us. Our sins no longer exist. We are freed people. Through God's grace, he pours out his love and his kindness and his favor on all who have faith in Jesus, who are given faith as a free gift in Jesus. We don't have to earn it. We have to, we just have to have that relationship with him. We have to have that heart connection with him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to understand? And because we receive that grace from God, we can show grace to other people so that they can come here and they can understand and they can encounter him too. Because we have been forgiven, we can forgive other people. Because he looks past our weaknesses, we can look past other people's weaknesses. And when people experience that, they want to return here. They want to come back because they are getting fed here. They are getting something that they can understand. People may be reluctant to come into a worship setting in here because they're not used to it, because they might think they're going to be looked down on. They might feel that they're going to be convicted in some way, when actually what they don't realize is this is the place to come when you feel like that. This is the place to come to free ourselves from those feelings, because God accepts us by his grace, warts and all. And then we can be changed by that encounter with him. And he can work in us to diminish the bad in us and increase the good in us, like he did with Paul, like he did with Peter, like he wants to do with all of us. You know, Jesus himself changed by his encounter with us. Jesus came to earth as the Lamb of God, right? You know, the sacrificial lamb that had to give up his life on the cross to take all of mankind's sins with him to the grave. His undeserved grace given to us because he loves us. Totally unearned on our part, but it cost him his earthly life. Now, we read in our second lesson from John's Revelation. When one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now he is the Lion of Judah. From lamb to lion. What a wonderful change that was. Now it's our turn to change. Do you need a change in heart? Do you just have knowledge up here about Jesus, but that heart connection is not made, or it's real weak? Do you sometimes deny Jesus with your words or with your actions, like Peter did? Do you sometimes throw stones at other people or encourage other people to throw stones, like Saul did? Are you one of those ones that doesn't remember what we heard in Scripture? We've got to remember Scripture, folks. Yes, that's our head getting involved. But we've got to make that connection to our hearts. Because as Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. We pray for God to make that heart connection in us so that we realize that we are now people that are freed from sin. We're freed from eternal death because of what Jesus did for us, because of His grace for us. We can be changed by Him. We can be that new creation that Paul talks about. Then we can translate that realization into serving Him, telling Him that we love Him back by helping to bring other people that heart connection too. The Holy Spirit makes that connection, but we can introduce people to Him, and they can be changed too. Because you know what? All of what I just said, all of this, all that we do is leading up to the ultimate change. The ultimate change that will take place when we're freed from this temporary life that we're living in. As Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he said this. He said, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I don't know about you, but I want to be changed for the better in this life so that I can be changed imperishable in the next life. Amen? Amen.